And so we pick it up here, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 1, and says, "And now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel, and Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' And so David said to Achish, 'Surely you know that what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make one of my chief guardians forever.' Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him, and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And the servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' And so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one who I shall name to you.' Then the woman said to him, 'Look, you know that what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring to you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And when this woman saw Samuel, she cried out in a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.' And so he said to her, 'What is the form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by the prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you might reveal to me what I should do.' And then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoken by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord or execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.' Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day nor all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, 'Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and says, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose, and they went away that night. Wow. What, you know, one of the most ironic parts of this passage we just read is that he's searching a medium, and he swears by the Lord he's not going to hurt the woman. Wait a minute. The Lord, you know, be not what? Unequally yoked, believer and non-believer. What does Christ have to do with Belial? Now, God had given Saul many warnings. After sacrificing, instead of waiting for Samuel said, you've done an evil thing. And the Lord, I bless you. And Samuel leaves. And this is where Jonathan sparks the victory over the Philistines. Then after he gave specific instructions about the Amalekites, remember, the instructions were very clear. Because the Amalekites attacked Israel and the land, you're to go wipe them out. You're going to wipe out all their livestock. You're not going to take any booty. You're not going to keep anybody alive. Well, Saul goes, he attacks the Amalekites, he saves the king alive, and takes the animals for himself. And Samuel ends up saying, because you have done this thing, the kingdom has been torn from you. And this, of course, plays into this narrative we just read. Now, he also warned him by saving David from many attacks by Saul. God would not allow Saul to come and kill David, right? He chasing David all over the place. He wouldn't allow him to do that. But in all these situations, Saul doesn't repent. He doesn't yield himself. He doesn't humble himself. And so when we list Saul's crimes, there are a lot of them, right? He makes this illicit sacrifice. He saves King Agag and takes the Amalekite livestock. And by the way, after that, he lies about it, right? He says, well, the people forced me to do that. They took us as a sacrifice to the Lord. And that's when the Lord says, you know, does God want obedience or sacrifice, right? He would rather you hearken than the fat of rams, you know. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. He says, don't you know that stubbornness is as idolatry and rebellion as a sin of witchcraft, right? Just unbelievable. He also made this foolish vow. Remember, no one is going to eat anything until I have full vengeance upon my enemies. Well, we know that an army moves on its stomach, right? It takes a lot of energy to fight. And particularly in their day where it was all hand-to-hand stuff, right? Swords and spears and those type of things. He also has the priest and their families killed. So about 200 people were killed. God's very own priest, including the high priest, was killed. When David runs from him, he gives David's wife to another man. The king has no authority to initiate a divorce from another man's wife and give it to someone else. He does that. And now he seeks David's life over and over again, so much so that David finally ends up going to the Philistines and joins with the former enemies. And one of those, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And all the sins that God has listed against Saul and all God's judgments on him, he still doesn't repent. It reminds us of the passage in Revelation 16, after all these plagues that God pours upon the earth, And it says, and they still would not repent. And that's stubbornness. And so Samuel had warned him twice what was going to happen. God finally sends Saul a troubling spirit. Remember, so that's where David enters the picture. He has this tormenting spirit that God sends on him. And one of his servants suggests that if you call David of Bethlehem, that he could play the harp real well and he could soothe your spirit. And so David is called, and that's how David first enters into the service of Saul. Now, David could have killed Saul twice, right? The first time he was in the cave relieving himself, and David was in the same cave. The second time, God had made all the army and Saul fall asleep, and David could have come and he took his spear and he took his jug, and he could have killed him twice. David has spared his life. So Saul's not getting the message here, right? He's just not getting what God is telling him. Now, Saul, look at the dichotomy of this. Saul made sacrifices to the Lord, and he removed the witches and sorcerers from the land, but he kept one over here just in case, right? I mean, if Saul's servants knew that this witch in Endor was there, surely Saul must have known it as well. So he didn't remove all the witches from the land. By the way, how much sin does God want us to remove from our lives? All of it, right? It reminds us of Jacob. It's an amazing story where Jacob recommits himself to the Lord, and then he buries the idols under a terebinth tree near Shechem. Say, wait a minute. If you're going to dedicate yourself to the Lord, you need to do what to the idols? Yeah, you need to totally destroy him. You need a lot of fire to him, right? I mean, we see that when in the book of Acts, when the Ephesian church had a lot of people coming to the Lord, they took all their charms and all their idols and all their sorcery books and they piled them up and burned them. Says so much so that all that was burned up was worth 50,000 pieces of shekels of silver. Well, that's a lot of money. But they got rid of it, not just buried it just in case I need it. Sort of like the guy who's trying to get off of alcohol and he hides a bottle somewhere just in case, right? Or someone's trying to quit smoking and they just in case they're keeping a... Well, you're not serious about it, right? And so that's what we have. And so we do have this. So God turns his back on Saul. Saul doesn't get any visions. He goes to the priest, and the priest, remember, there is the Urim and the Thummim. And in the Urim and the Thummim, that you would shake these two stones up and you cast it. God won't answer him through that. God won't answer him through any of the prophets, and so he wants to know what he should do. And so when God turns your back, when God turns his back on you, then you're in trouble, aren't you? And big trouble. Martin Luther made a statement, God, please bless us or curse us, but don't be silent. In other words, once God turns it back, loses total interest in who we are, we're in trouble, right? So Saul should have been... This I want to say this three times as we conclude the message. Saul should not have been surprised, right? I mean, Samuel told him what was going to happen, right? This should not be a shock to Saul. I mean, Saul is not listening or not believing or so focused upon what he wants to do that he's just absolutely, totally out of it. Now, Saul shows his hypocrisy and disdain for God again. If God won't answer, he'll go to the devil. What? I mean, Saul should know that God and the devil are on opposite sides of the fence, right? They're in opposition to each other, right? And so he goes and consults a medium. He's told there's a witch over at Endor that still existed. She's been hiding in a cave because Saul had been removing the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. And so he's told she's over there, and they knew where she was, but she has been spared. And by the way, if you go into Leviticus 19 and 20, you see that a witch shall not what? She'll not be suffered to live, right? And if you consult a medium, the penalty was what? It was death. I mean, you don't. And so here's Saul saying that he's following the Lord and going consulting mediums. That makes no sense. And so here we go. He goes there. He's going to consult this medium. He's going to want to find an answer. He disguises himself and he seeks the answer from the medium. Now, the medium's afraid. He says, what, do you want to kill me? Don't you know that Saul has removed all the mediums and spiritists from the land? He says, oh, no, it'll be all right. Don't worry. You're going to be fine. And so Saul has facing this new battle of the Philistines. He looks for the Philistines, and the Philistines had this huge army out there, and Saul is very afraid. He needs to know what to do, and he needs to know what the outcome is going to be. So he asks the witch, he says, I want you to bring Samuel up from the dead. Now, normally a witch would bring up an evil spirit, right? They work with what's called familiar spirits, and it'll take the form of whoever is being called up. I mean, there's been seances where spirits have taken the form of family members that have passed away, and that's how they trick people. They're deceivers. He goes to the witch and says, I want you to bring up Samuel. And so instead of a spirit coming up, she recognizes Samuel comes up. He says, oh, you're Saul. And he probably knew that because Samuel starts talking to Saul and they're talking. The hypocrisy is just unbelievable. And, you know, one of the things that Chris Plant likes to say is, says, irony is lost on the left. Well, irony is lost on him. He swears in the name of the Lord that she shall not die. Now, wait a minute. You're trying to consult the devil. You're swearing in the name of the Lord. What's going on here? You know, what is first and second commandment? You shall have no other gods what? Besides me? I mean, seriously? And so he's swearing in the name of the Lord because he's consulting the devil. It doesn't make sense at all. So the medium is shocked to see Samuel actually appear. She quickly recognizes that it's Saul who's deceived her. God allows Samuel to appear to deliver the message. Now this must be very clear. The medium didn't bring up Samuel. Had the medium brought up Samuel, she wouldn't have been shocked, right? God allowed Samuel to come up. You know, much to the shock of the witch and probably the surprise of Saul. And so Samuel is brought up back up from paradise, which, by the way, is, you know, where the go. We see this all the way through the scriptures. You see that with the rich man Lazarus, there's a gulf between the two, and Abraham's bosom is paradise, and of course, he is in hell. The very last thing, place that we have mentioned of paradise is the thief on the cross, you know, who repents, and God said, this day you shall be with me, and where? In paradise. But when he's resurrected, he took captivity captive, and so paradise is now in heaven with God. How do we know that? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we're absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. So now he took all that up with him. And by the way, that's good theology there. So let's go back to the story here. And so we have Samuel appears. Saul guarantees a medium that by in the name of the Lord, you'd not be harmed. Now notice the two questions Samuel asks. One, why are you disturbing me? You know, he's in paradise. Who wants to come back after you've been in paradise, right? Secondly, and I think this is a more important question, Listen, if God won't answer you, why are you consulting me? If God has rejected you, why are you coming to me, you know, for an answer? And he wants an answer. And so God, through Samuel, gives him an answer. Now, as far as I know, I can't think of any other place where a prophet is given a prophecy after he's been dead. I mean, this is a ministry extension, right? He's already dead, and he's brought up to give his last prophecy, right? And so he's brought back up and gives his last prophecy, and he allows him to speak this prophecy. And again, it's the second time I'm going to mention this. Why is Saul surprised at this? You know, Samuel's been warning him, the judgment's been pronounced on him. Why is Samuel surprised at what he hears? And so Saul provides five pieces of information. One, he says, by the way, Saul, by tomorrow, this time tomorrow, you'll be dead, and you'll be with me. By the way, and your sons also will die. There's a debate on what this means. Does it mean that you'll be dead like I'm dead? Or does it mean you'll be in paradise with me? And that's kind of an interesting question because, you know, this guy killed God's priest, right? And wicked and evil, and is he going to be in paradise? But it sounds like that's what he's saying, because also Jonathan is going to be there. So you and your sons are going to be with me. Does he mean they're going to be dead? Or does it mean they're actually going to be in paradise? And so there's a debate as far, you know, which one he's referring to. But since it says, with me, a lot of people think he's talking about paradise. But with me might mean that he is going to be dead. Now, notice what it says here. So Samuel already told him this while he was alive, right? It says, because you did not execute the wrath upon Amalek when you were told to, God has become your enemy. That is probably one of the most frightening things you could ever hear when God says, I'm your enemy. And so Saul is told that God, because you made an enemy of God. You know, what is Billy Graham's famous book titled? Remember? Peace with God. I mean, that's the whole idea. We're at war with God and want peace with God. Well, Saul has made God his enemy, because he'd done with the Amalekites. Now remember, the difference between Saul and David and their sins is David repented, but Saul did not. The third piece of information is that all Saul's three sons are going to die too. Now we know quite a bit about Jonathan. We don't know very much about the other two sons. And we just know their names, but all three of them die with him. And so they're going to die in the battle. Fourth, Israel is going to be defeated and going to come underneath the rulership once again of the Philistines. And it's going to take David years down the road to be able to break that overlordship of the Philistines and defeat the Philistines. But it says, not only because of your sin are you going to die, not only because of your sin are your sons going to die, but because of your sins, all of Israel is going to be captured. Number five, your kingdom is going to be given to David. Now remember the one thing through this whole thing that Saul has been trying to avoid is turning his kingdom over to David, right? That's exactly what happens. You know, when you go up against God and go up against God's will, you can't win. It's impossible to win. You make God your enemy, you're done, right? So Saul ends up, like all of God's enemies, crushed, defeated, and in disgrace. Now, Saul is weak from fasting. After this vision, he's been fasting. He's been trying to seek, you know, an answer. The medium comes and says, listen, you need to eat some, before you leave here, you're going to faint on the way, you need to eat something. And he said, no, I'm not going to eat anything. And then his servants come and said, no, really, you do have to eat some to have strength. You still have to lead your troops. And so she kills the fatted calf. She makes some bread, puts it before him that he might eat. Now, Saul is very distraught, and this is the third time I'm going to say this. What does Saul expect? Samuel's been telling us this. You've been seeing in all the events. They're saying, what is that? If you sin, you're going to reap the consequences of the sin, right? Whatever a man sows, what? That shall also reap, right? He's going to reap that. You know that your sin shall do what? They'll find you out, right? And so that's exactly what we have. So Saul is distraught, but he shouldn't expect anything else. You know, it's an amazing disconnect when you talk to people who are into perversion and fornication and murders and liars. They act like this is normal stuff. It's not. They act like I haven't done anything wrong. There's a proverb that says that the adulteress rises up, eats an apple, wipes her mouth, and says, I've done nothing wrong. You know, sin is defined by what? Yeah. And where's that found? In the Word of God, right? This defines sin. What did Saul have that would have defined sin for him? The law, right? Moses had given the law. It's right there. Go to Leviticus. He also has sent a prophet named Samuel. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Let me mention one thing, more thing as we close here. All the wickedness we see, you know, and in time men are going to get worse and worse. And so not only do we see the riots, not only do we see the people getting away with it, we see our leaders promoting it and being part of it. But as things grow worse, we have to take comfort in this fact. Every single one of them is going to have to stand before the throne of God and give an account. And He is a righteous God where there's no shadow of turning in Him. We need to understand, just like David had to understand as well, no matter what comes upon us, God is still in control. And we need to come, as the children's song says, that we are on the Lord's side. And at the very end of this process, we'll say, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this passage. It's such a pathetic sight to see this man who was given so much throw everything away, destroy everything, taken so many people down with him. And yet we know that these things were written for our admonition, that we might take heed, that we might be able to know that You're in control, that we can come to a point of which, no matter how much wickedness around us, that we could stand like Job did and like Noah did, being righteous in an evil day. Lord, use us in a way that others might see that there is light and there is hope, and that's in Jesus Christ, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.